The scripture reading today is in John 13, 1 through 17. John 13, 1 through 17. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had all things under his power, and that all he had come from God was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped up a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around them. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord, Simon replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he was not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you not understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet for you, also you should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor his messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you are these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Thank you, Royal. Appreciate that reading. We're blessed by God to be alive at this time in history. Thanks to the youth group for their gift, and we have a good active youth group right now. I want to remind you, if you didn't know, Cameron is getting married today in Pakistan, and pray about them. Also, someone asked about the song supplement that we had, and for those who have trouble seeing the screen, we're in the process of getting those printed up. And so when we get those, we'll let you know. They'll be in the back that you could look at a book, and maybe you have some trouble for whatever reason looking at the screen. Our bookmarks did not come in this week. I apologize for that. So we have plenty in Spanish on the back, and probably in a post office somewhere, right? It's Valentine's Day, in case you didn't know. You need to know that, right? I try to surprise Karen on Valentine's Day, but we live in a place and a country and a technology as such. If we go out of the country, we make a reservation to go somewhere, which we're going to plan to do on our anniversary later this month, maybe you just look at some product. Immediately, on all of your media, you get all these products, and so it's quite obvious that they're watching what you look at and prompting you to buy these things. So I planned ahead. I found what Karen wanted. I got it. I ordered it. And all of a sudden, she comes to me as she's looking at the computer. "Here's what I want. Have you been looking for it?" Well, happy early Valentine's Day. So much for a surprise. If man can do that with technology, if man can look at what you've looked at and know and whatever they record or whatever they don't record, think about what God knows. Think about what God knows everything about us. I'm not going to tell you again, but you have told it enough that you can remember the story. Remember the duck, right? God knows everything about us and loves us. Because what we're afraid of is we're going to all stand before Jesus in Judgment Day, and Jesus is going to say, "Come right in. Welcome to heaven." And somebody will ask you, "Wait a minute, I know something on him." And God's going to go, "Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, no, you can't get in here." God knows it all. And that's important to see as point number one, where we talk about the rest of our point today, that God loves us and cares about us. God sees it all. He knows everything about you and me. And here in the context, as we said last week, we're reading from the Word of God, which started in the mind of God. He worked with men and the Holy Spirit to write it down, And then we have, by the power of the blessing of God, able to read and read it. And now it's in our minds. His word in our minds. Just spend some time thinking about that. We looked last week at Jesus' words in John 15. And I want to remind us, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. We talk a lot about evangelism. We spoke earlier and appreciate the preparation of time at the table, the people who spend time working for the songs and the talks and everything that they do. Jesus is preparing also. We've talked about, and just rightfully so, the communion. But the communion has just occurred. They've started for the first time establishing the Lord's Supper. They come out of the upper room. They go through the Kidron Valley. It says they sang a hymn. Well, this is the Passover. So there's six psalms that they sing at the end of the Passover. And you can see that in the book of Psalms, what they would sing. They sung a hymn, that's probably the hymn, and they went out. As they walked out the upper room, through the Kidron Valley, into the eastern gate, out the eastern gate, they go to the Mount of Olives. Everywhere there are olive trees and grapevines. Maybe Jesus is pointing. Clearly, if he's not pointing, they see it everywhere around them when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Remain in me, and you'll bear fruit. This is the promise of God. Now, who is he talking to? The church in Chandler? The church in the world? He's talking to the 12 apostles. Now, it's true that there are applications for all of us. But if it's important for the 12 apostles to remember to remain in him and my words remain in you, it's important for the church of the first century and the church today to remember that. And what did he tell the 12 apostles who went all over the world? Without me, you can do nothing. The same thing true of us. It's not our power and our strength and our love. It's God's love. And here in the 12 apostles, it's a reminder for all of us, again, of how we came to Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let's pull the first slide up. Having received this ministry by the mercy of God, we did not become Christians because we deserved it, because we earned it, because we were good enough, because we were smart enough, because we had enough, whatever you want to put, Lord's Suppers or prayed enough prayers or gave enough money. We came to Christ by the mercy of God. And so Paul is describing evangelism here. And so as we do evangelism, Paul says, we have a ministry by the mercy of God. Paul is not an apostle because he's so good. He's killing Christians. And here from this reminder from the Old Testament, Paul goes on in chapter 4 to say, we preach Jesus as Lord. From the Old Testament Passover, which is what God often describes what takes place, he tells the people of God then to kill a lamb, put the blood over the doorposts and on the door sides, and then when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He did not ask to say, what kind of people are in his house? He set the conditions. He made the parameters. He tells us how we can be forgiven. And as he saw the blood, he passed over the house. And it's a symbol tying to really the future. When God sees the blood, he does not say, are you worthy? He's saying he is worthy and is willing to have a relationship with us. Our relationship with God and the love of God starts on the truth that he is worthy and we are not. Closed last week with talking about one-on-one time with God, getting to know him. This is Paul's definition of the Christian life. He says in several chapters, we saw last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to live in order to please God. Paul writes in other places, describing the Christian life in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that we live in order to please God. Huh. It's not saying in our next slide, well, what's the minimum? What do I have to do? Okay, just tell me what I have to do. I'll do that and no more. No, it's about love. It's about heart. Valentine's Day. Is that how you met your wife or your husband? Okay, tell me the minimum I have to do that we could get together. Okay, what? Just tell me, do I have to take you out? You know, we go through the list of Christianity that way. You know, well, do I have to give? Do I have to sing? Do I have to go to church? That's the wrong attitude. Try to please God, not break his heart. And it's not really an Old Testament legalistic attitude, but it can be a human attitude. Okay, I'll do what I have to do and no more. You missed the point. God wants our heart. God wants us. He wants a relationship with us. How cheap is it if you go on a date or you go try to attract somebody to you and say, I'd like to be with you. How often do we have to get together? How often do we have to date? Do I have to call you? If you're smart, you go, no, you don't have to call me at all. God doesn't act that way. God wants everything about us, good days and bad, all things. And again, in the next slide, we're reminded of the truth of John 15 and verse 9. A new command I give you, that you love one another, and here's the qualifier, as I have loved you. Well, that's what we're talking about today, how God loves us. So let's stop and think this morning of how God loves us, and then make the application to our lives to other people. But do we know how God loves us? Maybe that's the problem. Jesus said, love your neighbors yourself. That's why our neighbor may be in such trouble. We don't love ourselves. He didn't say love your neighbor more than yourself. He said love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you don't know if you're right with God, you don't know if you're forgiven from God, you don't know if God loves you, your neighbor's going to get all that. So this morning, look at the love of God, his care and his love for us. Well, our next slide reminds us again, how did Jesus love us? 1 John 4:10. Here is love. Not that we loved him first. He loved us first. He started, initiated, pursued the relationship. That says a lot, especially again with what we started with. He knew everything about us, and he wanted to pursue us and love us first. We at times don't love ourselves. God loves us when we don't even love ourselves. Think about that for a while. How can we learn to forgive ourselves? We can learn to forgive ourselves sometimes by learning the forgiveness that God gives us. Well, if God can forgive me, maybe I can learn to live with myself. God sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. No real good English word for that. We try atoning sacrifice. And as I said in class, we come up with phrases to translate the meaning. Because again, there's no English word for it. Propitiation is correct. We just don't use that every day. You know, go to Costco and say, I need some propitiation. No, you don't know what that means. Propitiation is similar to we're on a safari and we're carrying 50-pound backpacks. And in this safari, if you fall down, you break your leg, you're on your own. And you're out in the bush, and you're going to go on, and you fall down and break your leg. And someone comes along and carries their backpack, your backpack, and you to the next village, saving your life. That's the beginning of understanding what propitiation is. Christ died for our needs, not his needs. When we were powerless, Romans 5 says, when we were sinners, we were without help, Christ died for us. Our next slide, the fifth slide, we talk about love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The definition of that comes also from 1 John 3:16. It defines what love really is. John 3:16 tells us that God loves us. 1 John 3:16 defines what that is. This is, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We have to lay down our lives for our brothers. God is teaching us what love is, not Hollywood, not TV, not movies, not books. The world is trying to tell us the wrong kind of, not even Romeo and Juliet. The biblical text teaches us about love. Romans 13, Paul is writing to a church, and the greatest need they had was love. He talks about love is patient, love is kind, love is, it goes through the list. And the self-test is put your name in there and say, okay, I remember always my Greek teacher used to say, love is patient, and Jack is not patient. This is what love is. There's some things what love is not. Love is not proud. Love is not boastful. Love is not rude. Our next slide reminds us, if God so loves the world, we ought to love each other. You see, we need to do something with that. Like a cup that we are filled with the love of God and it overflows to other people. So no man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. As we saw in class. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's evangelism again. God knows evangelism. And he's telling us how to do it. It's just not the way we think it is. You get the American way of building a church. Oh, let's get a huge number of people. We do it an American way with the finest, newest building. God says, love one another. It says nothing about a building. It says nothing about car, you know, the old ways. I remember no air conditioning in some places. Yeah, I'm glad for the new things, right? We don't even have to have songbooks. That's great to have songs. Great to have those slides. But love is crucial. Loving each other. Because the world does not love each other. It's selfish. The world runs on greed, self-interest, and lust. And it will be a difference if we love one another as God loves us. In our seventh slide, we say, well, how can I love others? How can I love the world? It's not up to us. God empowers us. God gives commands, but God empowers us to obey those commands. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's not you against the devil. It's the Christ in Matthew 3 and 4 who beat the devil in every temptation. He's the one that strengthens us. And his word helps us. Here it reminds us the truth. We're not in this by ourselves. Paul writes to Timothy and says, God gives us the power, the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. You see, it's not love that we buy at the grocery store, love we find out from on TV. It comes from God. God is love. Of all the, it's his character. It's also a definition. So we get this from God. Let's ask it another way. Are you getting too much love from God? Do you get too much love in this world? This is where we need. We need God. We need love from him. And again, our eighth slide reminds us how God made us. Our next slide reminds us how God made us worthy. We didn't make ourselves worthy. Hebrews chapter 2, both the one who makes men holy, that's Christ, and those who are made holy are the same family. Therefore, Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers. A little Greek again, great restaurant down the street. That's not what we're talking about. Those who make men holy, that's in the active action tense in Greek. That's Christ. He makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy. And those who are made holy is in the passive tense. That means the action is done to us, not by us, to us. They are not. Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. I have a brother. I remember well as in first grade when the junior high my brother was in was connected to the same school I was in at that time. The teacher asked some important question. I'm sure it was something like my address, my phone number. I don't know. I told her, I don't know, but my brother knows that he's in junior high. I said, go get him. I'll never forget. First grade kid, right? Walking to that junior high classroom, there's all these boys and girls, my brother. They're giggling, you know. My brother was not ashamed of me. He came with me, answered the important question that my teacher had, and went back to class. Never chided me for it, never got on to me about it. He was not ashamed to call me his brother. That was a good thing, being the youngest in the family, and you go to the bus stop to ride to school. It was very important and very helpful sometimes to have that older brother, if you understand what I'm talking about. Christ is our older brother, and he's not ashamed of us. Think about that. We may be ashamed of ourselves, but Christ is not ashamed of us and went to the cross to pay for our sins. Story again. Christ often talks about money to illustrate forgiveness. Great place across the street. We first moved here. We came here. I don't know if I said this morning or not. We're blessed by God to come to this church on February 14th, 1993. And we've been blessed by God since then. We love you. You loved us. We came here, and as you always do, you move. You know, a sister here said, go to this restaurant. Go to this. She didn't miss a one. Boy, they're great. I'm still going to some of those restaurants. It's wonderful. But there in that context, God loves us first. He knows everything about us. He wants us to live with him forever. He's not ashamed of us. He knows us intimately and went to a cross to pay for our sins. It's easy to say the words. It's another thing to know the truth of that. To know, you can't stay here as long as we've been here and think that I'm sinless, right? Okay, you've loved us, you cared for us, but God knows us better than that and died for us. He demonstrated his love for us. And our next slide reminds us, each of us, to say, who is the worst sinner that you know? Who is the person that you maybe even can't stand because how wickedly they are living? If they would take the word of God and they would come to Christ and they would repent of their sins, hearing the word of God, that they could be forgiven. People say, you know, if I come to church there, the roof's going to cave in. What they mean, I think, in that is that they know that they're sinners. They know that God is holy And there's no pretense that they're righteous of their own. And maybe this is where we need to talk more to them about, you know, I'm not worthy, it's Christ that's worthy. And, you know, that's part of evangelism too, how we came to Christ. I was without hope, without God in the world. I tried to look for life in all the wrong places. Thought, there's got to be a better way to do this. Why don't I try it God's way? And so maybe you could just ask him a Dr. Phil question. How's it working out for you? You doing okay? Or maybe you could ask the question that the girl asked me that kept helping me become a Christian. Where was I? I was at a devotional, after devotional, friend of mine. Keith, are you a Christian? That's real hard evangelism, isn't it? You know the person, they ask you. And I said, yes, no, maybe. She said, could you help me out with that? What does that mean? So we talked. Evangelism is based on love, but it's really centered in God loving you and me enough to save us from hell. And here, this is not, you hear all kinds of things on TV and radio, and it's kind to tell people there's life after death. And God doesn't want us to go to hell. You tell that to most people, they're shocked. What? God doesn't want me to go to hell? No. Satan does. And so if you take God's word, and that's what these are, scriptures, don't, and I'm not trying to lie to you, don't believe a preacher, look at God's word. Look at Christ who gave his life on the cross. What did he say? And I'm saying here, the scriptures teach that the worst sinner you can think of could be forgiven. Why? Because here are the commands of God, and these are the promises of God. Now, as a Christian, we find out we're still sinners. We love him now. Our hearts, you know, before as a Christian, it didn't bother me. I wasn't worried about my sins, you know. Now that I'm a Christian, I want to please him. My heart is in it, and yet it bothers me. But he still loves me. It says in 1 John 1, to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A little more Greek in that chapter, 1 John 1. Before he says that, he talks about God. In him there is no darkness at all. The original is quite clear. Not even a shadow, not even a speck of darkness. And God can make us that clean. God makes us like him. And here in that context, if we obey Christ, we can be forgiven. We can live by the fruit of the Spirit, learn to read God's word, get to know God. If Jesus is our Lord, then we need to read his word and say, okay, Lord, what do you want from me? Well, what is it? How do I become a Christian? We talk about this here. But now that I'm a Christian, what do I do? We read his word to get to know him. We pray. We assemble. Now, again, God can change hearts. Look at the 12 apostles we talked in class. James and John walk into a Samaritan village. They don't like how they're treating Jesus. James and John say, let's burn it to the ground, Lord. Jesus says, no, no. You don't know what kind of spirit you got. I like James and John myself. It's that I used to like the Equalizer, the old one. I haven't watched the new one yet, you know. Here's a guy who's going to get justice, you know. You didn't get it in the law? He called the Equalizer, right? Jesus says, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. Now, walking with Jesus in Acts chapter 4, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and knew that they had spent time with Jesus. See, spending time with Jesus changes people's lives. Spending time with Jesus. Now, that can be in a church assembly. May not be in a church assembly if you're not spending time with Jesus. You may be physically here, but not spiritually here. And then toward the end of the life, history says that John was at Ephesus, an old man. They ask him, do you have anything you'd like to say? Being helped up, he says, love one another. If you read 1 John over and over again, he talks a lot about love. 2 John, 3 John. How does a guy go from let's burn the Samaritan village to the ground to my children love one another? It's Christ who, walking with Christ day by day, changed his life. Here in this context, our last slide, this is what love is really about. Hollywood doesn't teach us about love. Hollywood doesn't define love. God, the creator of heaven and earth, shows us what love is. Here's what Hollywood says love is. Here's what Hollywood success is. The physical appearance is everything. Hollywood says that love is really a woman's value is only a sex object. That married life is boring and unfulfilling. And everybody gets a divorce. Hollywood, the world says gay is normal and natural. Hollywood, the world says if you're not pretty, you're worthless. Hollywood says your measure of your value is whether you have beauty, brains, bucks, or brawn. That's not what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ doesn't even really describe your outward appearance or mine. In fact, the Bible doesn't even describe his outward appearance. We have some ideas, we have some thoughts, but it says he had no beauty or a comeliness that we should be attracted to him, Isaiah 53. It means he looked like a normal Jewish person. TV and movies put a halo around him. You know, you see, oh, there's Jesus. See the halo? Or somebody talks to Jesus, your violin's in the background. None of that. None of that. He looked, as he called himself, the Son of Man. He was a human being. That's Jesus' favorite description of himself. Son of Man means man, human being. And so we go to our reading again. We said in class, if you were going to die tomorrow and you knew you had 24 hours, what would you do with it? How would you spend it? Who would you talk to? What would you do? What would your last meal be? Scripture says in John 13, Jesus, knowing that all things had been put to his feet, John 13. But before that it said, he knew the Father put all things under his power. He had come from God. He was returning to God. Verse 1 and 2, Jesus knew the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, he now showed them the full extent of his love. One of the things that Jesus did, and we have all these scriptures of what he said, which all the words of Jesus are important, but I think what he said the night before he died is even more important. I'm not sure that's correct to say that way. But what he does here is do something. He gets up and washes his disciples' feet. Now, the custom was you had sandals. Many people were barefoot because they couldn't afford shoes. And so there would be a bucket at the door. You could wash your feet. It's a wonderful, even today, if you wear shoes and socks, it's a wonderful, refreshing way to relax, foot massage, put it in water. But the wealthier homes would have a slave at the door to wash your feet, but those who didn't wouldn't. Just a bucket. Jim McGuigan wrote a book that night there were 12 lords and one servant in that room. You know, nobody had washed each other's feet yet. They're probably looking at each other, okay, who's going to be the least apostle going to have to do this, you know? And I could figure who I think would fall to. But Jesus gets up, takes a towel, takes off his outer clothes, is another thing they wear underneath that, and starts washing his disciples' feet. He was doing what they would not do. They would not lower themselves to do this. And he says, as he finishes, I am your master and Lord, and rightfully so. If I have done this for you, you should do this for each other. I'm leaving you an example that you should do this. What job is it that you hate? Maybe it's taking out the garbage. Maybe it's washing the car. My brother had a friend, he still has a friend, and he was really teasing him, getting on to him about his car. You need to wash that car. Well, he preached this sermon on John 13 that day, so, you know, my personality, I wrote a nice little sign on my brother's bedroom vanity, wash one another's cars, you know. What job do you hate and want anybody else to do but you? That's where we're at in John 13. Now, I'm not going to humble myself and wash Peter's feet or John's or Judas's. And again, Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And he washes Judas's feet. And there's no inkling from the text that they understood who was going to betray Jesus until it happened. How Jesus treated Judas was just like he treated all the others as he washed their feet. What does the text say? Jesus now showed them the full extent of his love. You'd have to love somebody to be willing to do that for them. Jesus, of course, the next day is going to really show how much he loves them by giving his life on a cross. We're talking today about the love of God, that God loves you more than you could comprehend. That he loves the whole world, the worst sinner you can even imagine. That he gave his life and poured out his blood so his blood can make us cleansed, us forgiven, and take our righteousness from him and take our sin and put our sin upon him. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God took him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that him we might become the righteous of God. God takes our sin in Christ and gives us his perfect righteousness. Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book in the 60s. It's a classic. He's just basically said, all these things are true. And all these things we just said are the core of the gospel. And so the question of the book is, so then, how shall we live? Today, God loves you and me more than we can comprehend. God sent his son to die for our sins, the sins of my sins, your children, your grandchildren. So how shall we live? What are we going to do with that? keep it to ourselves? Not believe it or believe it? Live it. Breathe it. I was at a communion service in Dallas, Texas, and as you should have communion, thinking about your sins, Christ, God. But it dawned on me, my son's on the row, several of my grandchildren on the row. There's nothing I can do for my sins. I can't do anything about the sins of my son or my grandchildren. But God loved me and them enough to send his son to die to pay for their sins. Think about God not only loving you for your sins, the sins of your mate, the sins of your children, the sins of your grandchildren, the sins of future generations yet unborn. That is real love. And since all these things are true, how shall we live? Well, the first response should be we get right with God. We take advantage of the blessing and the opportunity to have all of our sins washed. If we're a Christian and we've already done that, we need to remind ourselves God knows that we're sinners and thought of it first to provide cleansing for our sins. No one has sinned so much that God can't forgive them. That's our hang-up, not his. And then live in that forgiveness. Live in that grace. And go from this place as the children of the Most High God. It's God's invitation we offer. It's Christ's invitation because he poured out his blood. Anybody can come and become a Christian. Anybody can come back to Christ and receive forgiveness. If you need it in a public way or in a private way, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.